And welcome to Generations. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. Steve Vaughn also with me on this edition. And Steve, you and I have been involved in the homeschool movement since the 1990s. I've been involved in leadership since, I'm going to say, 1999, when I was first executive director of Christian Home Educators of Colorado. And even all the way back then, I would say 98-99% of media coverage on homeschooling was positive. It wasn't so for the pro-life movement, wasn't so for the pro-gun movement. But it was really interesting that homeschooling always took the position of the human interest story in the Denver Post. I mean, we would cut out articles on homeschooling. It was almost without exception positive. And we're talking 1990s, early 2000s. But now, finally, the Washington Compost is doing an all-out frontal attack on homeschooling. Series of articles, I guess. That's what I'm saying here.
Yeah.
It's a long time coming.
Yeah. And I guess, with a lot of people moving over to the homeschooling movement, especially after COVID, and homeschooling grew by, 14% overall, 28% in Virginia, I think it was. I mean, it was, there's some significant growth in places. And so maybe the Washington Compost is thinking we are a force to be reckoned with, possibly.
Yeah, I sense sweaty palms here. You know, similar to what happened with Amazon Prime. I just, you know, the other side's getting concerned. They're concerned. I think they're waking up and realizing that the only possibility for freedom from big government indoctrination centers, the only hope for liberty, the only real hope for salvaging any kind of faith will probably be happen where the hearts of the fathers turn to the children, hearts of children to the fathers, and there is something of a weaning from the indoctrination centers of the public schools. And I think they're realizing that. As homeschooling grows up, the media sees the results, and they're actually not really impressed, you know, that 70-80% of these young folks are turning out to be culture warriors. What do we do? You know, we allowed this to happen under our watch. They're a little concerned about it, don't you?
Yeah. And the fact that they know how to read, they understand history, they understand government and those types of things, I think doesn't help at all because they haven't been indoctrinated to their form of belief system. So we, you know, it's somebody they can't control, somebody they can't get their hands on. And I think they are, they're concerned about that.
Yeah, and they're identifying the 17%. By the way, our Gen 2 survey of 10,000 millennial graduates from homeschool, private school, public school found that 83% of homeschoolers would homeschool their own children. 17% were pretty embittered, I guess, at some level. But the Washington Compost had found some of the 17% to interview. You know, they found them. You know, they're out there. And so they titled the article, The Revolt of the Christian Homeschoolers. They were taught that public schools are evil, and now they're enrolling their kids back into public school. So that's this particular feature in the Washington Compost. And it's interesting. I think it's an interesting article. It certainly gives us some insight on those that are somewhat embittered against homeschooling. Again, it's about 17%. Those are the numbers that we got in the Gen 2 survey, and I think it's fairly accurate. It's not a surprise to me that there would be some that did not work out. Well, there's always the minus three standard deviations on the normal distribution curve, you know, in any movement, right? So not a surprise to me. Well, they talk about Aaron and Christina never attended school when they were children until a few days earlier when Round Hill Elementary held a back-to-school open house. They had rarely set foot into a school building. Both had been raised to believe that public schools were tools of a demonic social order, government indoctrination camps devoted to the propagation of lies and the subversion of Christian families. So, and it goes on. Homeschooled children have attended Ivy League schools and won national spelling bees. They've also been the victims of child abuse and severe neglect. Some are taught using the classics of ancient Greece, others with Nazi propaganda. What all share is the near absolute control their parents wield over the ideas they encounter versus the near absolute control the state wields over the ideas they encounter in public schools. That was a little piece they forgot, you know.
Yeah.
What about the near absolute control the state wields over the ideas that they encounter in the public schools, you know? And by the way, I think the public schools teach more national socialist propaganda or international socialist propaganda either way than homeschools.
Yeah,
actually not aware of a single homeschool that teaches Nazi propaganda, the hundreds of thousands of homeschools I've run into over the years. Evidently, you know, there certainly is a fair amount of national socialist and international socialist indoctrination that happens within the socialist schools. I think we all agree with that. I'm not sure if the Washington Compost would agree with that, but that's just the way it works. The assumption, of course, here is what? Worldview neutrality. You know, that you guys, bearing a Christian worldview, a Christian metaphysic, epistemology, ethic, as you take a Christian worldview, you're biased. But all of us out here in the public schools, you know, we actually don't have any presuppositions. We don't have a worldview. We have no view, no basic view about reality or origins or epistemology or what is right or wrong. We have no meta ethic. We're just kind of like totally stupid. No. I'm sorry. That's not the way it works.
Yeah.
So the assumption, of course, is the Christian worldview is biased, but the secular worldview holds to a presuppositional framework by which the data is evaluated, but they're not going to admit to it. Okay, they're not going to admit that they've got a worldview that maintains some basic presuppositions by which they will determine the importance of data, and they will be interpreting the data. All right, so the secular worldview does hold to presuppositions by which the data is evaluated. Now, of course, their worldview doesn't maintain the preconditions for intelligibility. That's the problem. And the Washington Compost is too ignorant or too blind or too self-deceived to even consider a basic epistemological basis for their thinking. You know, and there's a self-conscious of it. Maybe they're not self-conscious, or they're just too self-deceptive to admit to their basic epistemological basis by which they make their judgment calls relating to their curriculum and so forth. So again, ultimately, you know, it's deceptive. They're just being deceptive. As you know, we don't have a worldview. You guys do, and you're imposing your worldview on your children. That's the argument they're using, Steve.
Yeah. It reminds me of something that Ken Ham said that I have remembered for some reason. But he said it's not whether somebody is biased or unbiased, but which bias is the best bias with which to be biased by. And so everybody has their bias. Everybody has their colored glasses that they're bringing in that they put on whenever they look at any type of worldview issue, any issue really at all. And it all goes back to, as I think it was A.W. Tozer, we look through the lens of how we view God. And that's how we see the world. That's how we see everything. If we don't think God exists, we look at the world through as if God doesn't exist. If we think God is the eternal playboy or anything like that, that's how we view the world. So everybody's bias is based upon their view of God.
Mm-hmm. Well, friends, I'm going to take a break. When we get back, I want to get back into this article, because this article does give us some insight into the apostasy. I mean, this couple has left the Christian faith, or at least the husband has. It seems to be definitive. That's what he admits to the Washington Compost. Yes, he has left the Christian faith. He is no longer a Christian. And so we're going to come back to what's going on here. Why is this happening? That's next on Generations. Stay with me. Hey, friends, you've heard me say for months now that the Colorado Father-Son Retreat is filling up. Some of you are still on the fence on this. Maybe you're thinking the summer is a long way away, but hear me again. Both weekends are filling up right now, so don't miss out. Join me, Kevin Swanson, and hundreds of other dads and sons at the Colorado Father-Son Retreat. Here's what Randy, one of the dads from last year's retreat, is saying. This is an experience your son will remember for the rest of his life. Take the time, dads, get away, be present in your son's life. You know, I agree with Randy. Take the time to be present in your son's life. Summer will be upon us in no time. Invest in your relationship with your son this summer by attending the Colorado Father-Son Retreat in the Colorado Rockies. With games, archery, zip line, worship, interesting upbuilding messages, great food, and dedicated time with your son, can you think of anything that would be more valuable to do this summer? Hey guys, go to ColoradoFatherSon.com right now and register today before it's too late. That's ColoradoFatherSon.com. And we're back on Generations. This is Kevin Swanson as well. Steve on with me. And digging back into this article from the Washington Compost, and that is, again, giving a reason, giving more reasons why more people should take the hard left and abandon the Christian faith, and certainly abandon any form of Christian values. That seems to be the commitment of this extreme left-wing Washington newspaper. It talks to two people, Aaron, Christina. Aaron knew that the term parents in this movement casually used for discipline spankings did not capture the childhood terror of being struck several times a week, sometimes more, sometimes less. Appears that it was the pearls, it was the discipline method that was imposed upon them via some of their church communities that got him upset. He scoured Amazon for books about evolution and cosmology. Eventually, he found his way to blog posts and books by former Christian fundamentalists who had abandoned their religious beliefs. He watched an interview with somebody whose best-selling memoir detailed the severe educational neglect and physical abuse she endured as a child of survivalist Mormon homeschoolers in Idaho. Eventually, he told his parents to no longer consider himself a believer, et cetera, et cetera. So the story goes, and the end of the story is that they have taken their 3-4 children to the local community school, the public elementary school just down the street. So that's it. That's the story. And, you know, it's interesting, again, that 83% of those who are homeschooled will homeschool in the second generation. But there's some 17% of these millennials who are homeschooled in Christian homes who in some cases have left the faith. 14% have confessed to have left the faith in our Gentoo survey. 17% will not homeschool their kids. So those were the numbers that we got on a sample size of 10,000. And pulling out, you know, the homeschoolers from the Christian schoolers and the public schoolers, and found that the average percent of kids that were homeschooled who apostatized, 14%. Overall, 28% of Christian schoolers apostatized, and then overall, 34% of public school kids growing up in Christian homes apostatized. So, again, not much difference between the Christian schoolers and the public schoolers, but by far, far, far more homeschoolers were true to the faith, continued carrying on the faith than their counterparts from Christian schools and public schools. Very interesting. It turns out, you know, we are living in the most significant generational apostasy from the Christian faith in Western history. Obviously, the UK, Europe, etc., has just about metastasized very little in terms of retention of Christians in that nation. Might be a few others, you know, 60-year-old people attending churches in downtown London, but not many of the 30-year-olds. I think that church attendance for 30-year-olds, 40-year-olds be something of 1% to 2%, maybe even lower than that. So that's where we're headed. I'm not sure we'll go to that level. I mean, thankfully, 83% of those who are homeschooled will homeschool their own kids in the second generation, and only 14% of those millennials who were homeschooled in Christian homes actually confessed to apostatizing from the faith in our Gentoo survey. So I think there's some positive results here. In our Gentoo survey, I also found out that the Baptists, the Southern Baptists, have lost 35% of millennials. Fundamentalist Baptists have lost 50% of their millennial congregation. Pentecostals lost 45% of millennials. Lutherans lost 30%. Methodists lost 50%. Anabaptists lost 15%. Restorationists lost 25%, and liberal Presbyterians lost a full 40%. But turns out Reformed Presbyterians, Reformed Baptists gained 50%, and Anglicans gained additional 50%. So it was the Anglicans, the Reformed Presbyterians, Reformed Baptists. And typically it was those denominations that said that they disciple, they hold accountable, they maintain accountability systems, and they have a pretty aggressive, you know, daily, weekly opportunity for discipleship. These were the small churches that the smaller denominations and the smaller churches, the more discipling denominations that seemed to retain or gain members. But almost everybody else lost. Of course, the atheists, agnostics, and non-affiliated gained big time as well. So that's the Gentoo survey. So I'm saying that in general, American evangelicalism and American fundamentalism lost members, as well as the liberal denominations. They all lost members on the Gentoo survey, except for the Reformed Presbyterians and Reformed Baptists. They gained 50%. In other words, they doubled in size on the millennial generation, as did the Anglicans, which is very interesting. Well, on percentages, comparing apples to apples on kids raised in Christian homes, homeschooling was head and shoulders better than Christian school and public school if your goal was for your kids to keep the faith. But why the breakdown in the 14 to 17% of the cases? So I want to deal with that before we're done with this. I do believe this is instructive for us, Steve, as we consider these stories. You know, this isn't just one isolated story. 14% or 17% of homeschoolers who go south on us, raised in Christian homes and yet walk away from the faith, still something to consider. And I think we find here a special antipathy to a form of discipline, some sort of use of spanking. I find this interesting, that this was the catalyst for this young man and this young woman. It seems to me, you know, when they got that copy of the Pearls book, or they looked back at their child rearing experience in their homes, they were pretty upset with it. They did not appreciate that. Now, it's interesting also that these two individuals are not the only children in the world who are spanked. I just looked at the Journal of Child and Family Studies I'm just kind of curious, how many American kids are spanked? Turns out 64% of children get spanked in this country. That's pretty high, you know. I mean, that's the majority by a long shot. So there must be some deeper reason for the high level of antipathy towards their parents on this particular issue. And I can't say that I can nail it. And we don't want to be pointing fingers here. We don't want to try to analyze this particular situation. But I just wanted to bring this out. I think we should have a discussion on this. What is it about that experience that just galled these young people to the point that they would abandon faith? Now, again, I'm acknowledging God is sovereign over the salvation of our children. I think the first thing we need to say is that God is the ultimate cause. And yet I'm not negating the farmer's involvement in planting seeds, or, you know, what happens in terms of the little plants in the gardens. What is it? You know, now Jesus brings out two things. He says, one, it's persecution. And the second issue is the love of the world creeps in, and that's what chokes the little plant, that to the point that it does not bear fruit and demonstrate true regeneration. And that is in the parable of the sower. So Jesus does, you know, bring out some what I would call secondary causes. Ultimately, it is God's order of things. So God is sovereign in this. And yet there are some, you know, human causes for some of these things that happened. So any thoughts as to why the whole corporal discipline thing seems to be a major issue in people's consideration of their child raising?
Well, I think one thing possibly, and so again, these are just thoughts. I have no studies, no nothing behind this, but loving discipline takes time. And when I spanked all of my children as well, but it took time. It took, getting them alone with me, talking to them, asking about what they did, getting them to actually confess what they did, explaining what the discipline was going to be, administering the corporal punishment, and then going and making it right. And so if, you know, that was how I saw it, that there was an immediate punishment, but then there was the discipline, which was to make things right. I'm wondering if some of these, they got the spanking without the discipline or something like that, that there wasn't the time that was taken to do the full aspect of the loving discipline. But again, I have no idea on, you know, what that is. If they're just getting spanked and there is nothing besides that, that could be a problem.
Now, something else that I pick up in some of these stories is a phrase that I think stands out to me, largely because, you know, I take a theological worldview perspective to the ideas that are shared in these articles. And I've seen this before. I've seen it so many times before, so this is not unusual. But there are these terms like breaking a child's will or breaking the rebellious spirit. So I've seen this in several articles recently. And I find these to be patently unbiblical, inherently Pelagian, and just non-Christian. This encourages, again, the sovereignty of the parent versus a submission to the sovereignty of God. And ironically, humanists down at Washington Compost, they actually themselves believe in the sovereignty of man, but their commitment is to the sovereignty of the state as the prime representation of man on earth. So that's the irony here. You know, turns out they do believe in the sovereignty of man determining The whole education system in America was based on Pelagianism. The idea that if you just adjust the environment in which a child is raised, you will bring about a perfectible system. Well, that hasn't happened yet, but they're still working on it. hasn't really proven to work over 170 years of the messianic state of American education, but they're still working on it. So
yes.
Give them a shot at it. I mean, give them an opportunity. I mean, it's only been five generations. Certainly at some point, you know, they will perfect human society on planet Earth through education, you know, just not waiting long enough, not spending enough money. We've only spent $800 trillion. You know, let's throw another $800 trillion at it and see what happens. So that's just the Pelagianism of the state, the sovereignty of the state. But these Arminian Pelagian approaches to the sovereignty of man or the sovereignty of dad and breaking the child's will, forcing heart conformance and obedience. Steve, that's just patently unbiblical. I think it needs to be rejected by every living Christian in the world. It's just wrong. Not what Scripture teaches us. Where do you find that? Break your child's will in the Bible. No, the Bible uses the word shenantam, which is like the shaping of a sword. Where it's not a breaking. It's just a constant, diligent application of the word of God as you sit in the house, as you walk by the ways, you rise up as you lie down. Those are the phrases used in Scripture. So let's use scriptural words for this, friends. The Scriptures don't bear that out. We're just to raise our children, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it, just a constant line upon line, precept upon precept. Be a faithful farmer, you know, just plant the seeds, water the crops. Don't yell at the crops. You can't guarantee the yield at all by your inputs, but just be a faithful farmer. That's basically my child training seminar that I give. Now, I believe in discipline, regular discipline, consistent discipline, correction, calm verbal correction every time a child disobeys or God's laws violated. I do believe that there's points at which you would spank. I get it. I'm not opposed to 64% of children being, you know, disciplined, but I don't find 64% of children mad at their parents like these guys are. But I think parents can be too tyrannical with their rules and with their discipline. So be careful that you don't overreact to your children's sins and underreact to your own sins. Something that God has convicted me with. Is watch yourself, dads and moms. I have to watch myself. Before correcting my children, I have to think through this. Have they really violated God's laws, or are they just irritated me? Am I being too tyrannical? Am I holding myself to the same standard that I would hold up to them? How do I react to my own sins? You know, do I just fly off the handle and just get real loud and just horribly offended by my own sin, or is that the way I react to my children's sins? So I think we have to think through this. We have to be sure that relationships are in good place. Now, again, I believe that we have to fear God, to love God first and foremost, and then we love our children. And we're true to the word of God, and we correct our children according to the standard of God's word. Yeah, I believe that. But now, I'm not pointing to any particular problem with the parents in these stories, but I don't trust the Washington Compost to get this right either. But simply, I want to say this. Relationships matter. And Steve, I think you've brought this out before. The hearts of the sons oftentimes or sometimes do not turn to the fathers, and the hearts of the fathers do not turn to the sons. And somewhere the honor of parents, love for parents, and or the love for children can break down. And then there's embitterment in the relationships. There's breakdown in relationships. No question about that. I remember meeting with a young woman, maybe, I don't know, 20 years ago or something, and she was raised in a Christian home. She was a lesbian. And so, you know, I kind of had a conversation and I didn't talk about her sexual situation or sexual sins. I wasn't interested in that at the moment, but I went to her relationships with her parents, and her relationship with her dad was totally broken down. And this, I believe, was root. The bitterness, the severe embitterment was extremely root in terms of, you know, where she was in terms of her relationship with her parents and her relationship with God. This is the thing that mattered. Now, when it comes to raising children, I believe only by the Holy Spirit are we going to find generational faith developing and the hearts of the fathers turning the children to the parents. And this is the promise from Malachi 4:6. In fact, if that doesn't happen, God says, I'm going to strike the world with a curse. So short of the Holy Spirit showing up and enabling a generational faith, which is a miracle, which is an amazing work of God. But short of that relationship forming and then that faith being passed off from one generation to the next, God says, I'm just going to strike this world with a curse. So to me, it's the visitation of the Holy Spirit of God that is so critical that brought that about in the New Testament church. It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. So friends, I really believe we need this. Now, praise God, I believe that homeschooling generally is doing well. What, 84 to 87% of homeschoolers have not apostatized, and the situation is much better, twice as good as what you find with the public school and Christian school-educated Christian kids. Okay, well, just some things on relationship. Let me just add this one thing. I think there's also an externalistic, superficial fundamentalism that seems reticent to get down to epistemological foundations, the presuppositions, the basis upon which faith is formed and the decisions are made and our life is formed, our life decisions are made. And I think there's always a lack of worldview training, and that's a problem. Why the breakdown in parental relationship? Oftentimes it's hypocrisy. But when a son points out his dad's hypocrisy, you're pointing out your dad's sins and perhaps your dad's unwillingness to confess his sin. But you got to remember you're a sinner too. Sometimes the second generation likes to point out the first generation's hypocritical sins as a cover up or a way to ignore one's own sins. That's what Proverbs 30 is all about. There's a generation that curses its father, does not bless its mother. There's a generation that's pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty their eyes, their eyelids are lifted up, et cetera, a generation whose teeth are like swords. And that's really the revolting, the revolutionary generation of the last 60, 70 years of this nation's history. Also, as parents, I think we can have a big talk and a little walk. Our walk sometimes doesn't quite keep up with our talk. It's another thing we need to pay attention to as parents. It's a lot of hearing the word, but not much doing the word. It's particularly true of those who have a high degree of teaching in the church, lots of polemics, lots of doctrinal precision in the church, but as it turns out, not a whole lot of walking the talk. Sometimes it's just plain old-fashioned cover-up of the first generational sins of pornography, etc. The second generation turns towards homosexuality. Sometimes there's too little integration of the gospel into the life of the family. It's all, don't do this, do that. No premise for the conclusion, no recognition that Jesus has come, set the captives free. You're saved by the powerful grace of God. Now we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, but we leave out the premise and get straight to the conclusion. We leave out Ephesians 2:8, but we get right to verse 10. Sometimes there may be a head knowledge, but there isn't really a steadfast faith. And that's a problem as well. Well, friends, these are some of the human reasons for the drop off of faith in the present generation. I hope this has been helpful to you, and I encourage you to my book, Family Life, which addresses a lot of these issues, family relationships, family discipleship, family culture, etc. Get a copy of Family Life at generations.org today. It's available right there at generations.org along with the rest of our resources that could be of some value to your family. Again, the website is generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.